All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. All right. Wonderful to be with you this morning. My name is Justin, and I'm the pastor here at Aletheia. First of all, I want to thank Jeremy and Jonathan for preaching the past couple weeks that enabled my family and I to take a lovely vacation and refresh and rejuvenate. And you guys did an awesome job, so thank you so much. Glad to be back and to jump into a brand new series with a very cheeky, kind of intense name. Here's the name: For God's Sake, Grow Up. For God's Sake, Grow Up. Now, initially, the image that comes to mind might be of a baby boomer dad waving his finger at the millennial son and saying, "Get out of the basement, stop playing, you know, TV games for 8 hours a day." But this is a double entendre. So here's the meaning behind it. You are going to get no cultural support for maturing these days. There is a very definite philosophy in our culture that could be summed up in the phrase, you do you. If anybody is going to give you some kind of advice, okay, what should I do in terms of making this big life choice? Oftentimes, if you were to, you know, kind of survey what we hear on TV and movies and popular media, it sounds like some kind of iteration of, well, follow your heart, follow your dreams, do what you think is going to make you most happy. The issue with that is that if you follow that advice, it will lead to perpetual adolescence. Growing up and taking responsibility for your life necessitates selflessness. And yet, in our culture, self-help books make up a $10 billion a year industry. So we experience this cultural vertigo where we innately understand that, hey, improving yourself and growing is a really good thing to do, and yet we have this kind of perpetual adolescence that is often thrown at us. Now, when it comes to the Bible, growing up is celebrated. Maturing is celebrated. Becoming more and more like Jesus is endorsed as a really, really good idea. But the reasoning behind it is often very different from what the baby boomer dad might say. The reason for growing up is for God's glory. If you think about the Bible summarized as one story, a Christian should never have to question what the meaning of life is, why he or she exists. Because the Bible answers it. Say that people exist for God's glory. And one of the ways that we reflect and we magnify God's glory is by maturing in Christ. So what we're going to do is that we're going to take a few different things over the next few weeks, and we're going to ask and answer the question, in what way does the Bible call us to mature when it comes to the way we spend our money, the way we handle emotions, the way we handle romance and work? And it's going to get very practical, and it might sting a little bit at times if God calls us into change, but just keep in mind that as we mature, as we grow up for God's sake, He is glorified. And the good news is that when God is glorified, that is really good news for you and for me. So we're going to begin this morning by exploring what Moses had to say. Now, I'm not sure if you knew this, but Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles or in a Bible app. Now, this is Moses is in like back, the guy who led the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He saw a lot of life. He saw God do extraordinary things, split the Red Sea, I mean, defeat the world superpower of the time and protect this small, insignificant nation of slaves. He saw God do these extraordinary things. He's got a lot to say, and He is going to give us the right posture to be able to learn about what living, about what growing up for God's sake looks like. So follow along in your Bible if you've got it, or up here on the screen. I'm going to read, and then we're going to pray, and we are going to dive in. Verse 1. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask that he would lead and guide us in it. Heavenly Father, you have called us to live for your glory. And that is a call to mature and to grow up and to leave childish ways or ignorant ways behind us. But Lord, we can't do it alone. We need your help. We need you to lead and guide us in your scriptures so that we might have the right posture, the posture to learn, to receive instruction from your hand, and the humility to change. Lead and guide us in your scriptures this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I, like you, am loving the weather. Absolutely loving it. And one of the things I love to do when the weather gets nice is to go and to run outside. The wind and the air and the lungs, I mean, you got to pay attention to the amount of pollen in the air as well, but most of it is really, really good. Now, I used to be very, very, very much into running. These days, I am very lazily into running. I do kind of like the run-walk thing. Like, as soon as my heart starts to beat too fast and it actually be a workout, I'm like, okay, I got to stop and I got to walk. But I used to be really, really into running, and I was going to train, and I was going to get, you know, I signed up for a half marathon and then a full. I got, for full disclosure, I never landed up running it. I got injured. I never signed up again. But when I was really, really into becoming a very good runner, what was important was to understand what it meant to improve. How do you know that you're actually getting better and you're going to be capable of doing better and better in the races? Well, the way you measure that is by measuring the number of minutes per mile. So you use a run tracker and you look at your run afterwards and you figure out your pace. That's how you figure out whether or not you were becoming a better runner. Now, this applies in all areas of life. If you're going to figure out how you're going to grow up in some kind of area, you have to find out how you're going to measure what it looks like to improve. So if it's in your grades, you know, it's your grade point average. If you're in sales, you want to see the number of sales that you make go up and to the right. Here's the question. How do you measure whether or not you're doing well in life? How are you going to know whether or not you are, in fact, growing up and doing well and living the kind of life that gives God glory? Now, there are a bunch of measurements out there that are proposed. Maybe it's the amount of money that you have. Maybe it's the accolades that you attain. Maybe it's the career path and making advances in that career path to a specific goal. Maybe it's the size of family that you have and being able to have experiences as a family. Maybe it's the experiences that you're able to have individually, the places that you're able to travel to. You know, if you are a traveled and experienced person, oh, that's the measure of succeeding in life and growing up. What does the Bible say, though? If, in fact, the follower of Jesus, if they are meant to live for God's glory, how do you know whether or not you are growing up for God's sake? Moses tells us in verse 12, this is the key verse, this is the hinge verse. He says, so teach us to number our days. Now, to number your days is to make the most of your days. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians echoes this when he says, make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. So to number your days is to use your days well, so that we may get a heart of, and here's our key word, of wisdom. Wisdom. Moses says, if you are numbering your days, using your days well, the measure is whether or not you are living in wisdom. Now, wisdom is a really important concept in the Bible, and it's really different from what we often think wisdom is. Wisdom is not IQ. Wisdom is not the same as intelligence. Wisdom is about making right decisions in life. Wisdom is about thinking right thoughts, feeling right feelings, and living your life in such a way that ultimately brings God glory. You can be super intelligent and be really unwise. You can have a very high IQ and make some really, really, really foolish choices in your life. So for Moses, he says, the measure of making the most of your days is getting a heart of wisdom. Then he's going to tell us how. So let me put it to you this way. The wisdom we need to live life well, which is living for God's glory, comes through lessons from the God of all wisdom. The wisdom we need to live life well comes through lessons we learn from the only wise God. I realize I said that different ways twice, so let me say it once again. The wisdom we need to live life well comes through lessons we learn from the only wise God. Now, Moses starts off by telling us why it's so important to get a heart of wisdom. If you don't get a heart of wisdom, the alternative is to simply go with the flow. And according to Moses, if you do that, that is very, very, very bad news. Here's why. Here's where he kicks off in verse 1. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. His point? God is everlasting. He is deeply emphasizing the eternality of who God is. He says, even before the mountains were made, God, you were there. Even before you formed the earth, you existed. The contrast comes in verse 3. However, you return mankind, to dust. And you say, return, O children of man. God is eternal, man is not. He continues, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. For God, 1,000 years feels like yesterday. Think about that. That's a pretty amazing claim. Like America in its current form, 242 years old. I think I have that right. For God, that's like a coffee break. That's how everlasting and how eternal God is, and yet mankind is brief. You sweep them, mankind, away as with a flood. They're like a dream, which as far as I understand it, I'm sure many of you with a medical background know more than this. Apparently, dreams like happen really quickly in the brain. They might feel like years in our life. Anybody know whether or not that's the case? Okay. Something I read somewhere at some point that may or may not be true works for our purposes. In the morning, the grass flourishes and it's renewed. In the evening, it fades and withers. God is eternal. Human beings are like grass. They grow up and they very quickly begin the descent towards death. This is the bleak contrast that Moses is making here. However, it's not just that life is short. And yes, we need wisdom to live well because life is short. Like he says in verse 10, you got 70 years, maybe 80 if you eat enough kale, right? Maybe 80. Your time is short. If you're going to live life well for God's glory, you need wisdom. And you need God to teach you that wisdom. But it's more complicated than that. In verse 7, for we are brought to an end. So he's about to tell us why the life of human beings is so short. We are brought to an end by your anger. Oh, that took a bit of a left turn. And by your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. We need wisdom to live well, not just because life is short, but life is complicated by sin. The reason life is short in the biblical understanding is because human beings are sinful. God didn't want the evil of the human heart to be able to just go on and on and on and on. He put an end to it. And this tells us why life is so complicated. Human beings are not born with a heart that is predisposed towards wisdom. Quite the opposite. Don't believe me? Have kids. Trust me. Oh, these kids. I got a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. And this is just the sinful condition on display every day. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. But life is complicated because of sin. We are born with a heart not predisposed towards wisdom. We are born with a heart predisposed towards foolishness. And if you go, you know, if you live life just by looking deep into your heart, if you do you, here's some bad news for you. The you by which you do things is really messed up because of sin. And when you're told to look deep inside yourself to figure out what choice you should make, in the biblical understanding, if you look deep enough inside yourself, what you're going to find is not pretty. It's not pretty and it's not predisposed towards wisdom. It is, in fact, foolish. And if we're going to live well, if we're going to live for God's glory, we need God to teach us wisdom. Because life is short and it's really convoluted by the sin of our own hearts. So how does Moses say we get this heart of wisdom? How do we get this wisdom in order to live for God's glory? Verse 12, here's our key verse. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The wisdom we need to live well comes through lessons we learn from the God of all wisdom. You don't learn wisdom by looking deep inside yourself, by paying attention to your own heart, by you doing you. No, 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 no. The wisdom to live well comes from being taught by God. Now, there are some really, really key words in this verse. The first one I want to focus in is the word us. Moses says, so teach us to number our days. Now, who's he speaking about when he says us? This corresponds to verse 1. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Who does the our and the us refer to? Okay, remember, this is Moses. Like, Prince of Egypt, you saw the movie maybe back in the late 90s, I don't know. But Moses, the us, is the nation of Israel. The people of God whom he saved out of Egypt and brought to the foot of Mount Sinai, where he made a covenant with them to be their God and they to be his people. This is so important. Wisdom does not earn you an escape from the brutal brevity of life. Wisdom is not the thing you use to escape the severe reality of the fact that we only got 70 or 80 years. That's not what wisdom is for. Before wisdom comes covenant. Before knowing what it truly looks like to live a life for God's glory, you need to receive his covenant by faith. In the case of the Israelites, they didn't apply wisdom first. God brought them and he made a covenant with them. He said, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And now, Moses says, Now, Lord, teach us wisdom. When it comes to being a follower of Jesus, it's not self-help. If you treat it like that, it's really not going to work at all. This is not a self-help book. This is a book that primarily tells the story about what God has done to save us from the brutality and the reality of just the 70 or 80 years, the disappointing, frustrating, dissatisfying 70 or 80 years that go out like a sigh. And what the story tells is that Jesus Christ came into the world and he died the death that we should have died for our sin. And the way that we gain access to that grace is by believing in his name. And it is out of that belief that true wisdom grows. So maybe you're in here and you wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian. Let me be very, very clear. Like, you might learn some helpful stuff here in this church. There might be some good ideas that you gain out of this Bible that you feel like you can apply to your life. But this is not an environment that is about self-help. Like, it's good to help yourself, but in here, we gather and we talk about what does it look like to live for God's glory in light of the covenant he has already offered us in Jesus Christ. And this is really, really good news, because it's not as if, oh, by applying wisdom, maybe I can apply it so successfully that God will finally save me because I got an A+. No. The good news is that you come by faith and you believe in what God has done through Jesus Christ. And then that is the seedbed out of which wisdom grows. Before wisdom, you have to become part of the covenant people of God. And then, the second word that I want to focus in on, so teach us. I'm currently taking a master's level Greek class. I don't say that to impress you. I say that to commiserate because I wish I were enjoying the summer and this class is kicking my butt. But here's the deal. If you're going to learn anything, it's going to take some time. That's what I am discovering. You don't learn a new language overnight. So when God says that he wants to teach us something, that means it's going to take a while. That means that you have to apply yourself over time to the lessons of wisdom that God wants to bring into your life. This is not like the Matrix where God plugs a plug into your head and downloads all the data of wisdom, and all of a sudden overnight you're just wise and you live for God's glory in every possible way. And that's not how God has designed life. He has designed it a little more like an open-air classroom where he imparts wisdom by instructing you over time. And what you'll find is that though it would be nice to, you know, fully kind of download all this info into your brain, when you follow Jesus, you'll find that in parts of life, God is teaching you specific lessons. He's focusing in on areas of wisdom that you can grow in to live for his glory, just little by little. And then a new stage of life comes, and it's a new lesson. And this is going to take time. So you've got to be patient. But here's the deal. Whether you have been following Jesus for 6 months or 60 years, he's always teaching you. Always. You're always going to experience the growing pains of God routing foolishness out of your life for his glory. It never stops. But that's really good news. And it's also a reason that, like, no Christian should ever be arrogant. Ever. Because every follower of Jesus is in a process of being taught lessons of wisdom from God. Notice next in verse 12 that it is a heart of wisdom. Now, when we hear the word heart, we often think about the emotional part of who we are. Well, ancient Hebrews didn't have a distinction between brain and heart like we do. For the ancient Hebrew, the word heart was both the seat of the emotions and the will. Your heart was where you thought, and your heart was the place from which you acted. So when Moses says that we need to be taught by God in order to gain a heart of wisdom, it's not simply that God wants to teach us good thoughts to think. He wants to shape our entire lives for his glory. And you know that this is true. You are not just an intellectual being. You are intellectual. You are emotional. You are physical. You are spiritual. All those parts of what make you a human being, God wants to shape. He wants to give you a heart of wisdom so that you're not just thinking biblical thoughts, but you're feeling God-honoring, God-glorifying emotions. You're doing things with your body that make God really look really, really good. You are being brought into a spiritual experience that is significant. And yes, God wants to help you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Have you ever heard that verse? I mean, think about the choice of those words. It means love God with everything. Glorify God with everything. Mind, heart, soul, strength. God wants to take all of who you are and fashion you for his glory. Now, this is going to come along with some growing pains, as you know. And if you've been walking with Jesus for any stretch of time, you'll know what growing pains feel like. Here's what it feels like. You are living your life in such a way, and God asks you to change something about the way you deal with your money, about the way you deal with your body, about the way you deal with your emotions, about the way you deal with your thoughts. And in order to glorify God in that area, it hurts to change. It hurts to change. So why? What good news can you hold on to make the growing pains worth it? Moses tells us. Look at what he begins to say in verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Look at this contrast. Look at what he said in verse 9. All our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. If you live life simply going with the flow and ignoring God's wisdom, life is deeply dissatisfying. Deeply dissatisfying. But when you rely on God's wisdom to grow up for God, deep satisfaction, deep rejoicing, deep enjoyment awaits you. Now, why is this the case? Well, if in this life you anchor your satisfaction to the things of this life and in this life, disappointment is inevitable. Why? Because the things of this life are temporary by nature. And if you anchor your hope to those things, you will be disappointed sooner or later. Even the good things of life. If you anchor your satisfaction to a relationship, sooner or later, that relationship will come to an end. If you anchor your satisfaction to having a beautiful family, if that's where you tap meaning in life, that's going to come to an end. Tap meaning in career or money, that's going to come to an end sooner or later. Well, it's no wonder that if all you have in this life is to be satisfied by the temporary things of this life, well, when it comes to an end, your life comes to an end like a sigh. It's a powerful image. But when the satisfaction in your life is anchored to something else that is eternal, that's where satisfaction lies. Look again at these words. Make us glad, verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning, and then with, okay, so this is the object that is going to lead to satisfaction, with your steadfast love. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Steadfast love, this is so important. This is the kind of covenant love that God has for his people. And if you anchor your satisfaction to God's steadfast love, well, hey, guess what? God's steadfast love is eternal. His steadfast love, the love he has for his people, is not temporary. It's not like grass that grows up one day and wanes the next. The scriptures tell us his covenant steadfast love is eternal. And God wants to satisfy you with his steadfast love. And here's a really cool thing that happens. If you stop looking to the things of this life for your deepest satisfaction and you find your satisfaction in the covenant love of God, The good things of this life are able to simply be that, good things. When you lean too heavily on the temporal things of this life, and they inevitably disappoint you, you are crushed. But when your satisfaction is found and anchored to and immersed in the covenant love of God, you are simply able to enjoy the things of this life for what they are. Deep satisfaction instead of disappointment. That's what awaits you. The wisdom we need to live well in this life comes through lessons we learn from the only wise God. That's the first thing. The second thing that we receive when we do this is really, really cool. Look at verse 16 and 17. Let your work be shown to your servants. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Now, what does favor look like in Moses' understanding? And establish the work of our hands. And then he repeats it. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Here again, we have a contrast. What did he say in verse 10? The years of our life are 70 or even 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they're soon gone away. When we reject the wisdom of God, our work is super frustrating because it's going to go away. The things we do in this life, the work we do, the toil that we engage in, is meaningless because it eventually flies away. But in Jesus Christ, when you live according to God's wisdom for God's glory, your work is established. Now, what does he mean? Well, this is so cool. So, so cool. The scriptures tell us that we live currently in an age, it's called the already but not yet in some places. And we live in a time where sin still pervades, but an age is coming in which God will have fully and finally dealt with sin. And then the world will exist eternally where God's kingdom is fully established. And here's the cool thing. The work that you do for God's glory will last and will continue in the age to come. Have a look at this verse from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 and 14. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Don't worry about the fire thing right now. We're not going to talk about that. But verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. When you live well, when you live for God's glory, and the work of your hands is to glorify God, in some way, shape, or form, it lasts. It is established, and it matters in the age to come. I want that. I want my days and my work here and now to matter. I want the art I create and the things I build and the things I write and the things I create, I want them to matter. I want them to last. I think that you do too. The only way that that happens is when they are done for God's glory. And the only way that you can live for God's glory is when you learn lessons from the God of all wisdom. Listen, maybe you're in here and you wouldn't necessarily call yourself a follower of Jesus. Let me remind you of what I just said. Covenant comes before wisdom. You might learn some helpful information, but this is a place that is primarily about the good news that God has offered his covenant to you free of charge. All of the charge, all of the expense, all of the cost of being welcomed into the people of God has been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. You don't wisdom your way into God's good graces. You receive his grace by believing in Jesus Christ. My encouragement to you would be like, see this for what it is, that covenant comes before wisdom. And if you have like a little bit of wisdom but no covenant, it's all for nothing. In the words of Jesus Christ, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, if you are a follower of Jesus in this room, the one thing that I want you to take away from this is ask yourself if you're ready to be taught by God. ask yourself if you have the posture and the belief that you need to learn. For Moses, humility is the prerequisite posture in order to learn what it looks like to live with wisdom. And look, if you're convinced that you have nothing to learn, you won't learn and you won't grow up for God's sake. Only when you look at your life and you bring it before God and you say, God, I have a level of ignorance and foolishness and selfishness inside of me that I can't get out by myself. And I want to live for your glory, but I need to learn from you. I sit at your feet and I want to learn. Only that posture will enable you to grow up for God's glory. Because here's what's going to happen. I'm telling you, over the next few weeks, God might call you to change something in your life, and it might sting. In the way you deal with your money or your time or your emotions or your thoughts. And only if you have pre-decided that you need to be taught by God will you be willing to lean into that discomfort. But if you've pre-decided that you've got it all together and you've got nothing to learn and I'm wise in myself, well, you won't lean into the discomfort and you won't grow. And God won't be further glorified in your life. And you won't experience the blessings and the beauty that Moses is describing here. And for me, the best reason I can give you to take that posture of humility is the one who took on the extreme posture of humility for us, Jesus Christ. He was the God of all wisdom, dwelling in the heavens with all his due glory and magnificence, and he humbled himself and came into the world, taking on the posture of a servant. When God welcomes you into a relationship in which you are the student and he is the teacher, you know the character of the teacher when you look at Jesus Christ. He is the God made flesh, whose every thought and every action was only ever perfectly wise, and yet, for us, he died a fool's death. That is the character of the teacher. That is the character of the one who invites you to learn. And his posture of humility, my prayer this morning is that his humility would give you humility. That you need to learn, yes, but it's for your good and it's because God loves you. As we come to the cup and the bread this morning, this is a reminder of the character of the teacher. This is a reminder of the one who invites you to learn at his feet. And he tells us in Matthew 12, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart." And here's the promise, "And you will find rest for your souls." Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, the only wise God, and to him be glory from this time forth and forevermore. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we want to live for your glory. You are most glorious. You are most beautiful. You are most majestic. So we want our lives to reflect that which is true. God, I pray that the humility of Christ would give us the softness of heart to sit at his feet and to learn from him. God, you are so great, and we are but dust. So we need the God who has given us his spirit, who's given us his breath, to come and breathe in us afresh and anew. God, I'm praying over these next weeks as we endeavor to ask what it looks like to live for your glory in wisdom, that you would lead and guide us for your glory and for our good. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his precious and beautiful name we pray. Amen.